You're listening to audio from New Life Church in Decatur, Georgia. For more resources or messages, check out newlife-atl.org.
In John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 66, and it says these words, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' And Peter, in his own words, said, 'Ain't no way. We're going to turn back.' My sermon is simply entitled, 'When Only the Faithful Remain.'" Amen. When only the faithful remain. Today, as I begin this message, I want to briefly follow or examine the mathematical trend of one of history's greatest ministries. This ministry began with 12 individuals and their preacher. This was an itinerant ministry that kept gaining a huge following until one day in particular grew from 12 to approximately 20,000 members. However, on the next day or so, the ministry's size decreased to only 11 true followers. Follow me now. It started with 12, went to over 20,000, and in a day's time, it went right back to 11. Can you name this ministry? That's your pop quiz. If you don't know the answer is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in a very critical stage in his mission here on earth. Perfect preacher, yes, but his ministry gained height in popularity and then it decreased in record time in numbers. In our story today, John's Gospel chapter 6, it tells us of the events that led to this odd numerical crisis in the master's ministry. For in John's Gospel chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, Jesus already had a huge following, for he was healing many people in the vicinity of the Sea of Galilee. When you get down to verses 5 through 13, we see that Jesus Christ performed his greatest miracle in reference to the massive impact in that he fed 5,000 men plus the women and children with a little boy's lunch, which was just 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. In this miracle recorded by each of the gospel writers, Jesus Christ fed those people to the full. They were stomach tight, and so much food that there were 12 baskets that remained as leftovers. In John's Gospel chapter 6, verse 14 through 25, the crowd there got it. They knew Jesus was that guy, that prophet, that Christ, that Messiah that they had long been promised. Them being Jews, they desiring freedom from Roman rule, said, "We've got to take this guy and make him our president, our king, to deliver us from Egypt." The Egypt of that world being Rome. But Jesus, knowing their intentions, ran away and hid up in a mountain all by himself. But these folks were so desperate to find Jesus, they eventually tracked him down and find him in the city of Capernaum. And yet in John's Gospel chapter 6, verse 26 through 59, Jesus Christ preaching one of the most powerful messages of all time. These people heard him preach a message that was powerful, profound, and probing, that went right into their hearts, his famous Bread of Life discourse, in which he engaged with the crowd in a dialogue and a question and answer session. And Jesus Christ, in great form and in powerful way, preached the word of God. Yet after his sermon, verse 66 says, from that time, many of his disciples, get this, his disciples went back and walked with him no more. He was left with only 12 original followers, and then the Bible says only one of those individuals was not a true follower. What began as a desire to exalt Jesus Christ, to investigate Jesus Christ, turned into a definitive rejection of Jesus Christ. The question on the floor is, what happened? How did it all go wrong so fast? How did a throng of maybe 20,000 members become just 11 in a day or so? What happened? Well, Jesus offered himself, and the vast majority rejected him. Notice Jesus' offer in St. John chapter 6. Jesus Christ using metaphorical language. Jesus offered himself as the source of spiritual satisfaction. In verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Pastor John Piper said these words, Jesus came not to give bread, but to be bread. For the first time in history, Jesus called himself the great I am, equivalent himself with divinity, equivalent himself with God himself. He says, I am the source of spiritual satisfaction. Not only that, but he offered himself as God's the Father's representative of relationship. Amen. He offered himself as God the Father's representative of relationship. In verse 37 through verse 40, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will in by no means cast them out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and that I may raise him up at the last day. Not only did Jesus offer himself as a source of spiritual satisfaction and as God's representative of relationship, but Jesus offered himself as the sacrifice for eternal life. In other words, Jesus is preaching the gospel. In verse 48 through 51, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Jesus is preaching the cross. He's talking about himself being the sacrifice for eternal life. And then Jesus finally offered himself as the object of faith for salvation. For he said in verse 53 through verse 56, most assuredly I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Jesus using again metaphorical language, describing how one can embrace he who died on the cross for our sins, eat in my flesh, drink in my blood, abiding in me, having life. We notice Jesus' offer, but now we notice Jesus' omniscience, because Jesus Christ is the one who has complete and full knowledge of all the hearts and motives of each and every human being. He intentionally that day put all of those disciples to the test. He did it on purpose. Verse 26 and verse 27, Jesus answered him and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me. You are desperate to find me. not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. In other words, y'all just want me to be your Burger King. You don't want me to be your real king. But here's Jesus' advice. Do not labor for the food which perishes. Hamburgers, fish, steak, potatoes, hot dogs, apple pie. In old days, it all perishes. But for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him. Jesus in his omniscience knew why they were trying to track him down. In verse 61, Jesus had said of him, he knew in himself that his disciples complained about his sermon. In verse 64, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray him. Let me make this very clear today, that Jesus Christ possessed perfect knowledge as to why the crowds were following him. And he knew that they were following him for the wrong reason. So he intentionally thinned the ranks. He intentionally offended the crowd. Pastor Alice Abed said of this discipleship reduction process of Jesus that day, they were seeking something when someone was seeking them. Alice Abed says Jesus was going through the crowd, exposing what was shallow, calling for what was deep. Alice Beck says, Jesus tightened the demands because he wants followers who desire him. And then finally, Jesus offended the crowd with a message about the cross. When Jesus talked to those individuals and preached to them about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, they had a problem. In verse 60, Jesus asked the question, the Bible said, therefore many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? In the Greek, the word hard here, the word difficult here, is not referring to intellectual knowledge. It's not that they didn't understand intellectually. But what this term is referring to is the harshness, the unpleasantness, or the roughness to accept the teaching. In other words, there was not an issue of understanding him. The issue was embracing him who did the teaching. In other words, they finally understood that following Jesus meant more than just merely hanging out with him to benefit from his physical healings, free food, and deliverance from Roman rule. It meant to embrace his sacrifice and in turn sacrifice that life for him. So in verse 61, he said to them, does this offend you? Jesus, because he knew their hearts, was asking, did the teaching in the Greek scandalize you? Did it cause you to be ensnared? Did it cause you to quit believing in me? You see, Jesus, as my daddy used to say, ain't playing. He's serious business. And when it comes down to following him, you and I will be tested. He's not into all this hooping and hollering and screaming just to be hooping, hollering, and screaming. He knows our hearts. And the Bible said in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. The crowd was guilty of apostasy. They rejected the living Christ after he clearly revealed himself to them. He stood right there and said, I'm the bread of life. Have at it. Eat me. And they turned around and walked away. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, said these words. They went back to the things which they had left behind, not only their ordinary daily pursuit, but also their former way of thinking and living, not ever intending to return to Jesus. They said, we're going back to our old way. We don't want you, and we're never coming back. All because he offered himself in love to folks that says they were his followers. In 2020, as we approach the Lord's return, we can expect more and more followers of Jesus. turn back and follow him no longer. If you read 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you read 2 Timothy chapter 3 and chapter 4, Paul warns Timothy, in the last days there will be an apostasy where people will reject the truth after observing the truth, being exposed to the truth. They will look the truth right in the face and walk away. And that's happening in our world today. You've heard me say it before. I keep asking myself, how in the world do we have so many mega churches in the United States of America? Yet our nation is going down morally. We have very little respect or regard for the things of God. Dr. Tony Evans' father, Arthur Evans, said before he died that America in its spiritual condition is in a terrible condition. We are pitiful, Minister Evans said. Amen. And that's right. If you get down to hardcore language, or plain language, I would say, we are in bad shape spiritually, even though we've got mega churches boasting of 10,000 and 20,000 and 40,000 members. Yet we going down. And Jesus is popular. But here's the deal. Jesus is popular in churches for the wrong reason. And I thank God, not New Life. I ain't talking about New Life. Praise his name. We get the truth every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night. We get the truth. Whether y'all and I live the truth or not, issue. But our pastor teaches and preaches the truth about Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But in some of the other ministries, a lot of other ministries, Jesus is popular. Why? Because the messages of discipleship are diluted and commitment to Christ is compromised. In a lot of churches, the Christianity there experience is one of one's own making. In other words, I will set the dictates of my life and I'll just label it Christianity. In a lot of churches, and again, I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that our pastor preaches and teaches the word of God. It's up to us to live it. In a lot of churches, you can be a member of the crowd and not be committed to Jesus Christ. And then a lot of ministries, mega ministries, where Jesus Christ is popular, the message of the cross is marginalized, even offensive. Pastor Mark Hitchcock says these words. He says, people leave Jesus because the Bible and the words of Jesus can be hard and narrow. Jesus often lost followers because his teachings were too hard. His words rub against the grain of our sinful nature. For this reason, compromising beliefs or behavior makes it easier to live self-centered lives and avoid the clash of the world around us. Pastor Hitchcock continues. He says that another reason why people leave Jesus Christ is because many want to please people. Amen. They can't stand to be mocked, maligned, or mistreated. The allure or acceptance is strong. Yeah. Taking a broad road and fitting in is less stressful. Swimming upstream is difficult and tiring. Compromise always lowers the standard. It's seldom offensive. It tells people what they want to hear, which is why it is so appealing. Telling people they can believe whatever they want and live however they want is much more comfortable than telling people the truth, even though only the truth can really set them free. So today I want to say to you, it's dangerous, really dangerous, to follow the crowd and walk away from Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 in the New Living Translation, it says it this way, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few ever find it. Now that was my introduction. Let's get to the real meat. I want to talk about when only the faithful remain. Because after the crowd left, verse 67 says, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? From this message, I want to look at 2 points, and I'm going to let you go. First of all, the probing question. Secondly, the perfect confession. The probing question, verse 67, and verse 68 and 69, the perfect confession, and then I'll let you go home. But there's a tension in this text. And here's the tension, and it's a question. When Jesus puts you and I to the test of following him, and notice I said when, it's going to happen. Will you and I turn back? Or will we keep following? The tension. Well, yeah, church on Sunday morning, it's easy to talk about going forward, not turning back, ain't going back, don't want to go back to Egypt and the leeks and the onions and sin, don't want to go back. But when you face this test, and only God knows the test, will you and I turn back then or keep following? Let's look at the probing question, verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? As Jesus heard the crowd say to him, we out of here. As he watched with heartbreak the throng and the leaders give him a dirty look of disgust, distaste, and dishonor. Just who do you think you are, Jesus? He saw the multitudes walk away from him, and his heart began to break because he realized that when they turned and walked away, they would never come back, but they had in their hearts a one-way ticket to hell. He knew that, and it broke his heart. No purgatory here. No second chances. When you walk away from him, you're doomed to hell. Jesus saw that crowd go walk away from him. And then he turned around and he looked at the 12. God Almighty, Jesus. And he asked him a question. Do you also want to go away? The complete Jewish Bible says it this way. Don't you want to leave too? The NIV says it this way. You do not want to leave too, do you? The Amplified Bible says it this way. Will you also go away, and do you too desire to leave me? I say it's a probing question because it scrutinized the heart. It carefully examined their motives. The 12. As to the fact that multitudes are leaving, but what about y'all? Note that Jesus already knew that Judas, though he was standing there, had already turned his back on him. Jesus knew that. Verse 70 and 71 tells us that. Jesus knew that the other 11 could turn back. Jesus asked this question with a broken heart. For the folks that left, Jesus felt sorry for them. But yet he felt that heartbreak of rejection. And Jesus appealed to their volition, their power to choose. He asked the question, will. You got to make a decision, boys. Will. He appealed to each one personally. Will you? If I were there, he would have asked, will you, Kevin? If Cookie had been there, he would ask, will you, Cookie? If Jackie, my sister, had been there, he would have said, will you, Jackie? Do you leave your hanger? Do you? They're personal here. And then he appealed to their association with the crowd. Will you also, just like those folks there, will you also? He appealed to their eternal destination. Will you go away from me? Lose your soul. Willing to take that chance, boys? Jesus Christ also knew who were really faithful. Can I tell you something this morning? He knows who really is on board. Did you not know that today? He's not deceived by the crowd. He knows who belongs to him. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, the Lord knows those who are his. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, the Amplified Bible says this way, but if one loves God with affection, reverence, prompt obedience, and grateful recognition of his blessing, he is known by God. If you really belong to God, he knows you, and he already knows if you're going to pass the test or not. He already knows you because you belong to him. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. They hear my voice and they follow me. If you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, it does not matter if they know it or they don't know it. The issue is he already knows who his disciples are. Somebody give God praise. Somebody give God the glory. It doesn't matter what I wear. It doesn't matter where I work. It doesn't matter how much money I have in the bank. He knows if I really belong to him. Good God Almighty. And so today, we had the probing question, will you go away? And here's a perfect confession. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. For those of you who study your Bibles, you know Peter, somebody said, had a foot-shaped mouth. He could stick his foot in his mouth and say the wrong thing, but this time, he got it right. Peter made a perfect confession. And I got to go here today because before you can make such a profession, there are some prerequisites you must realize has to be going on in your life. First of all, you have to be close to Jesus. You got to be walking in close proximity with Jesus. Secondly, you got to have the Spirit of God controlling your life and empowering your life. You cannot make this profession when the test comes unless the Spirit of God is dead spot center in your life, because he will give you the power to make that type of a confession. You got to have courage. Courage says, I'm scared to death, but I know I've got to do what I got to do. I got to say what I got to say. Lord, I'm sweating on the inside, but I got to have the courage to do your will. And then you got to have conviction. You got to know that you know that you know, good God Almighty, that you really know. When you're tested, when Satan come walking by, when the world put it to your chin and somebody stick a gun to your head, like in Nigeria, where those people are having church in Africa, but Islam is saying, either y'all bow to Islam or we'll kill you. And ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, folks are dying because they are asked the question, will you also go away? And those folks ain't turning back and they're dying for Jesus Christ. You gotta know. You gotta know. Note the spokesman, Peter, but Simon Peter answered him. I like this because Peter's answer was immediate. He didn't have to think about it. He didn't have to have a meeting about it. Peter already knew. It made me think about Peter saying, Jesus Christ, we don't have to think about this one. We don't have to have a meeting about turning on you. Our mind's already made up. It made me think about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego when threatened by King Nebuchadnezzar. They're very clear and immediate in their response to his threat of throwing them into the fiery furnace. If they didn't bow to his image, they're very clear and immediate in their answering his challenge. Talking about what God shall deliver you out of my hand. They say, oh, King, we don't need to have a meeting on this one. The God we serve is able to deliver us. And the God we serve will deliver us. But let it be known, O King, if he does not deliver us, he is still the God that we are going to serve. Peter said, Lord, real quick, that had no meeting on this one. And Peter answered Jesus. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Peter answered Jesus' question with a question. Go ahead, Peter. Work that thing, boy. Where are we going? Concerning direction. Lord, where else can we go? Lord, turn back to who? Turn back to Satan. Turn back to what? Turn back to sin. Turn back to death. Turn back to misery. Turn back to hopelessness. Turn back to life with no purpose. Life with no peace. Life with no joy. Life with no satisfaction. Life with no hope. Lord, where are we going? What are we going to go back to? No, sir, Jesus, without you, we don't have nowhere to go. Lord, without you, we don't even want to go. But with you, we're going wherever you lead us. Somebody give God praise. I don't know where I'm going if I cannot go to you, Jesus. Oh, bless his name. Oh, bless his name. Got a question concerning dependency. Lord, without you, we can't even handle life. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But then Jesus said, without me, you can't do nothing. Lord, to whom shall we go? When life gets hard, when we ain't strong enough, when we don't have enough money, when we don't know enough, when we fix, the life is messed up and broken and we cannot fix it. Lord, who is going to help us? Can I get a witness in the house? I heard the songwriter say, Father, I stretch my hand to thee. No other help I know. If you withdraw yourself from me, oh, wherever shall I go? Lord, you are my help. Somebody give God praise. Somebody give the Lord glory. Oh, bless his name. I said, bless his name. Then the question concerning the desire and devotion. Lord, to whom shall we go to love and adore? You are the only one, Lord, worthy of our love. The only one worthy of our worship. The only one worthy of our service. You are the only one worthy of our praise. You are the only one worthy of our following. You are the only one worthy of first place in our hearts, first place in our minds, first place in our strength, first place in our heart. God, you are the one that we worship. Oh, the Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed are those who take refuge in you. I'm joining Peter this morning saying, I have tasted of the Lord. I have tasted that he is good. And I don't want to go back because I'm blessed, because I find refuge in him. Somebody give the Lord praise. Somebody give the Lord glory. Lord, where are we going? And then Peter says, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Oh, bless the Lord's name. Peter's saying, Lord, your words are not dull, but they are dynamic. Your words are not weak, but they are strong. Your words are not like reading some novel or reading some book, but your word is powerful. It's full of life. It is full of spirit. Peter said, when we came to you, your grace and your mercy and love got hold of us. We heard you say one day, follow me, and we had no choice but to follow you. Peter says, I had to leave my fishing business. That was how I made my money. That's how I provided for my family. But Jesus, when you come calling, talking about follow me, I had to put down my nets. I had to leave my boat and turn around and follow you. Because Lord, in the words, follow me with enough power and enough life and enough strength to make my resolve turn from going in this direction and following you. Peter said, words, Jesus, your words are the words of eternal life. And here's the big deal about that. Your words prepare me for eternity. Muhammad, I respect him. Buddha, I respect him. Confucius, I respect him. I respect all the other teachings and all of that teachers, but I submit to you today, there is only one man that conquered death, and that man is Jesus Christ. And I know one day, I hope it'll be a long time from now, but one day I'm going to close my eyes in death. One day my blood will stop circulating. One day my muscles will turn cold. One day my bones will stop moving. And one day somebody going to call my name and I will not be able to answer. But I'm so glad today when I meet death, there will be somebody there waiting to carry me across the Jordan River of death. His name is Jesus Christ. He going to take my soul and take me on to yonder's glory. I'll be there with Jesus Christ. I'll be there with God the Father. I'll be there with Peter, James, and John, because Jesus has given me the word of eternal life. Somebody give him praise and somebody give him glory. I don't know about you today, but when I check out of here, I'm so glad that this body may die, but one day it's coming back. One day the Lord's gonna breathe into my dead body and I'm gonna get up again. The Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's going to come a day, and it's coming real soon. Even though I'm dead, the Lord going to stand up in the middle of the air. He going to call my name. He said, Kevin, get up. And when he said, get up, this old body going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I'm going to have a glorified body. No more pain. No more suffering. No more heartache. No more headache. I ain't going to need Tylenol. I ain't going to need no Motrin. I ain't going to need no chemotherapy. I'm going to walk up there with the saints of God, and I'm going to walk on the streets of gold. I'm going to go see my Jesus, who has eyes like a flame of fire. His voice sounds like many waters. I'm going to bow my knee to him and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. When the test came, you said, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well done. You preached in a house. You preached to 1,000, but you preached to 1. Well done. You kept bearing your heat in the burden of the day. You kept on walking. You kept on talking. You had to limp sometimes. You had to struggle sometimes, but you kept on walking. Well done. Well done. Woo! Well done. Good and faithful servant. When the test came, you didn't turn your back. When the trial left me, you stayed faithful because you believe that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Somebody give God praise. Somebody give God glory. Somebody give God praise. Somebody give God glory. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me. The cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. No, none go with me. Yet I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. My soul done got happy now. Maybe my last time, I don't know. But I just want to ask you a question. Are you willing to keep following him? Are you willing to keep following him? Is he worthy? Is he worthy to be followed? You're gonna follow somebody. You're gonna follow something. What about Jesus Christ? Are you gonna follow him the rest of the way? Today, I make an appeal to you who have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The best decision you can ever make is to give your life to him. And I'm gonna ask you today to pray this prayer. If you've never accepted him as Lord and Savior, I ask you to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I have not followed you. Lord, I've lived the life that I wanted to live. I've lived in rebellion. But today, I want to make a declaration, Lord. I'm tired of living in sin. I don't know when I'm going to die, Lord. I don't know how I'm going to die. But I want to know where I'm going when I leave here. And I want to follow you now. Lord Jesus, forgive me of all my sin. Lord Jesus, cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness. And Lord Jesus, hear me good, sir. I am now deciding to follow you. Be my Savior, Lord, and be my God. Please, Jesus, save me today. If you prayed that prayer and really meant it, you prayed the same prayer I prayed when I was 9 years old, and he accepted me. And if you're here and you have prayed that prayer, I want to ask you to find the nearest aisle and come and make it known publicly that you have decided to follow Jesus.